He is risen. Hey, you guys are good. Last week, Gene and I were having a discussion. Actually, Gene Andrew and I were having a discussion. She asked me a question about the second coming, right? And she said, well, this was the second coming. So I started thinking about it, because, you know, we were talking about Jesus' second coming, right? Well, he was born, that's first coming, right? He died and rose, so that's the second coming. Then he ascended into heaven, and he came back. That's his third coming. So we're not looking forward to the second coming of Christ. We're looking for the fourth coming of Christ. At least. If you want to throw it in there, he was here at creation, so that was his first coming. So maybe we're looking for the fifth one. You got me thinking with that question. That's a dangerous thing to get me thinking. Well, Andrea will come up to me and say, I had a thought. I said, oh, no. There you go, thinking again. When Andrea says she has a thought, that generally means a job for me to do. It's okay. It's usually good. But here, Mary and Mary were not contrary. But they were confused when they got to this tomb. They went to tend to Jesus' body first thing Sunday morning, probably about 4 hours ago. Matthew says, on the dawning of the day. What time is it dawn? 5 or 6 in the morning, depending on where you are in latitude. And in that place in the world, somewhere in that neck of the woods. So why did those two women go to tend to Jesus? Couple of reasons. Number one, it wasn't done on Friday. Number two, they're big, brave men. We're a bunch of lily-livered cowards. They're all locked up in a little room, afraid of the Romans. Besides that, it was women's work. Touching a dead body, whether you were preparing it for burial, or you just happened to find somebody alongside the road and you touched it, made you unclean. So you couldn't go to the temple or anything else. Who cares? Just a bunch of women, right? It was women's work. But on the way there, I'm sure they were talking about, well, how are we going to move the stone? They figured they'd find a way. Part of it is that when I was very young, I always figured that the stone was about that thick, about that tall, you know, huge thing, right? So they always talk about, well, you had to get this huge stone about that tall, maybe max 3 feet, maybe 4 inches thick, maybe. The only hard part about rolling the stone is that when they made these tombs, they cut a trench for the stones to roll in and uphill to downhill. So they parked it up here. When they went to use it, they rolled. So they had to roll this thing uphill. But it couldn't have weighed more than maybe 200 pounds. And two fairly young strapping women in that day could probably have rolled that. It wouldn't have been such a big deal. What they should have been concerned about was the fact that the priests, the scribes, and elders, they had sealed it. They had tied it up and glued it to. That would have been their problem. And by the way, I know this is true because I've seen and I've been in those tombs. You have to get down and crawl in. And the other accounts where Peter and John show up there, it says they had to bend over to look in and crawl. The holes are only this big. I actually took a picture of a tomb. If I could have found it yesterday, I would have brought it in today. Andrew suggested, I don't know where it is, in the attic somewhere. I took a picture of a tomb that was unearthed, that was beneath the building. No one's saying it was Jesus' tomb, but it was a tomb. When I got home, and we had to blow it up into a picture, because it's great. I took a really nice picture. I saw that exact same picture from the exact same spot in one of my textbooks I had in seminary. It's a great picture, but when they got there, this messenger from the Lord, this angelos, which is the word in Greek, it means messenger, was there. And the other big, bad, brave guys, the guards, they all faded away. But the ladies didn't. They persevered. They got the message, and they ran. You know, it says, don't be afraid. Most common command in Scripture, do not fear. Don't be afraid. Hey, chill out. It's okay. And they ran out, and they told the disciples, and then the big, brave men, at least two of them, Peter and John, came later. They ran in, and they saw nada. Empty tomb. Said elsewhere, so they looked in, and they saw the linen cloth and the napkin there. But no Jesus. But the women saw Jesus. They were the first one who actually encountered the post-resurrection Jesus. They spoke to him. They were able to clasp onto him. They worshipped him. And they did his bidding, went back and telling his brothers, who were afraid to come out. But the others, they experienced Jesus in absentia. He wasn't there. It was empty. You cannot prove a negative. Which is why, after the fact, the Jewish leaders went around saying, oh, the disciples stole his body. All you have is an empty tomb. How can you prove that he was ever there in the first place? You cannot prove a negative. A missing from the tomb is an appearance by not appearing. What a paradox that Jesus created here. What a paradox. What an end to the story. But was it really the end of the story? I'm sure you all remember Paul Harvey. Well, here's the rest of the story. Here's Jesus. He was born in a barn. King of kings, Lord of lords, born in a barn. Far from any kind of royal accoutrements. He was raised in some obscure village in a no account looked down upon section of the country. He worked for a living. Then he gave that up and decided he's going to wander the countryside and just talk to people. Became an itinerant preacher. He was arrested and he was executed as a criminal in the most shameful way possible. Both politically from the Roman viewpoint and from the Jewish perspective, hanging on a tree. And now he appears again by not being there. What a paradox. But the paradox is resolved because he appears to the Marys. And the Marys get this high honor of relaying his message. Although I don't know that the guys would have believed them right away. Bunch of hysterical women, right? They're imagining things. But they tell him that Jesus is going to appear again. Where? Anyway, Galilee. And maybe even approximately when, but in the fullness of time. He does appear again, not just to the 12, but to lots and lots and lots of people. He is not here. He is risen. He's gone. This tomb is not his home. They're great words, full of meaning and import. He is not here. He is missing. He is missing. How the world loves that interpretation. He's missing. Not that he just isn't here. I, without announcing myself, stopped by Bob's house one day because I'm in the neighborhood, and he's not home. Okay, he's gone to Lowe's to buy some nails. I don't know that. I'm not going to know. He's missing. What does that mean? Well, it means he went to Lowe's to buy something. Not today, Bob. Lowe's is closed today. Home Depot's open, though. But he's missing. What does that mean? In this case, nothing, because Bob's on an errand. But he's missing. The world loves that because Jesus is missing from many many lives. If the statistics are counting correctly, more than half the world is missing Jesus. There's around, 7.5 billion people living on this little planet right now. And of those 7.5 billion people, 2.7 are counted as Christian. Well, what does that mean? You answer questionnaire, are you a Christian? Yeah, sure, I go to church 3 times a year, Easter, Christmas Eve. Maybe I'm a wedding anniversary because I got married then, you know. We used to call them C&E Christians, you know, Christmas and Easter. Added to that, C-E-B-W-F. Christmas, Easter, baptisms, weddings, and funerals. Those were the really radical Christians, you know, the ones who really believe. But a lot of those people, most of the people in the world have not met Jesus, but they all will someday. That day is the resurrection. The day when Jesus will appear to everybody. He won't be missing for anyone anymore. And Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, any kind of pagan you like, in addition to Christians, will see Jesus. They will all discover then one simple fact. Actually, two simple facts. One is that Jesus isn't missing. The other is there are no atheists in hell. Because when, no matter what you come from, no matter who you are, what you believe, when you see Jesus, you're going to know, unless you believed in him, that you were wrong. And some people that meet him for that day, face to face, will greet him joyously because they'll be greeting an old friend. He's never been missing. Do you remember the bumper sticker? I found it. They were popular back late 70s, maybe. They were yellow. It was written in black. I found it. And it was a thing churches were passing out, meaning, I found Jesus, right? One of those little subliminal things. I found it. Not too long after that, these white bumper stickers with red writing popped up that said, I never lost it. Kind of like a war between these two bumper stickers. I never had either one on my car. I've only had one bumper sticker on my car my entire life, and the only reason it was there was to cover a rust spot on my 71 Volkswagen bumper. Notice that? Question authority. That's why I tell you, you can always ask me questions. You can't accept anything blindly. Otherwise, you wind up like a Pharisee. And the people who follow the Pharisees. Some people will not greet Jesus joyously. They'll meet in trembling and trepidation because they've never seen him before. Now, some of those people may have never heard of him either, and so don't know what to expect. Some people may have heard of him and rejected him, and they're going to be afraid because he died and he rose from the tomb and he went missing for them because they never met him. Now, there's no opportunity, no excuse for everyone not having an opportunity to meet him. That's not really quite sure. I'll get back to that. But there needs to be an introduction. Back in the, from about 1971 to 76, in China, there was this thing called the Cultural Revolution, where Christianity was really, 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 really stamped down on hard. But if you were born in China in, say, 1950, remember, the communists took over in 1949. You were born in a remote province in 1950, and you died during the Cultural Revolution. You probably never even heard the name of Jesus. So you're going to meet him anyway. You may have never had the opportunity to experience him. What's going to happen to you? That's up to God. But Jesus is a polite guy. He usually doesn't break in on somebody unannounced. He usually uses a herald. You know, like John the Baptist, said, this guy's coming, wait up for him. Once in a while, you have Paul walking down the road to Damascus, and you hear his voice and his blaze of lightning. The Marys, they meet him in the garden. And Jesus says, hi, girls, how you doing this morning? Probably a lot better right then than they had been a couple minutes earlier. But Christ is risen. He is not here. He went missing from the world of the ordinary, distinguishing himself as transcendent, which allows him to be manifested everywhere simultaneously in every heart that's open to him, because he is not there. He is here. He is risen. He is missing from the tomb. The question is he missing from your life? Is he missing from the life of someone in your family? Is he missing from the life of your friends? I asked that question for the first time, probably close to 30 years ago, and the answer I have down here is, yeah, sure, you betcha. It's a good Minnesota expression. Do you know people who are missing Jesus? Yeah, sure, you betcha. Why? He's missing from the tomb, but he's not missing from the world. He's all around us. He's out there all the time, ready to appear to everybody. Do you remember the picture, it gets a lot of controversy today, of Jesus at the garden door knocking? You ever notice what's really bizarre about that picture? There's no doorknob. There's no doorknob on that door. Jesus is knocking on the door, but you got to open it. But you got to know who's on the other side, and that's needs to know. Someone needs to tell people about his victory over death and sin. In modern days, we had a guy named Billy Graham. You ever heard of him? Billy Graham? He's the only person that I've ever heard that can take one verse out of Scripture and preach on it for an hour and stay true to the story. I mean, you see it all the time when he's television preachers, they'll take one verse completely out of context and preach on it for an hour. Can't do that. Billy Graham could. It was always John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but shall have everlasting life. He could do that. I don't know of anybody else who could. Before him, the only other person I think who had as much impact for Christ in the world was Paul. Because he spread the message of Christ throughout the whole Roman Empire. Not for fame and fortune, but for Jesus. I don't think Paul had a happy life, but he had a life filled with joy. And I think he was Jesus' greatest recruit ever. But especially among those in the first century. Not to disparage the 12, but some were better than others. You know, we look at all the St. Matthew, St. John, St. Luke, yada, yada, right? But after Jesus went missing, they all did their own thing. I want to tell you one story, and then I'm going to stop. Believe it or not, I am going to stop. About a guy that I feel really sorry for in many ways. A guy named Didymus. You know the name Didymus? Means the twin. You probably know him as Doubting Thomas. Throughout history, that's how he's been known, Doubting Thomas. For one little thing. It was kind of a big thing in and of himself, but how could you blame him? How could you blame him? It was like the Marys. Going back, I'm sure the guys didn't believe him. Really. Again, bunch of hysterical women. All right, let's go see. Scripture tells us that John and Peter raced back to the tomb. I bet they didn't. Maybe their hearts were racing inside, but I bet they were debating him between themselves as they went back. Who's going to believe it? Who could blame him? But you know what happened to Thomas? You know, we have always tradition about what happened to the apostles. Thomas is one of the best documented in tradition. He went to India. He went to India. There were Jewish trading posts established in India. And he probably went there. He hitched on a boat and he went to a place called Muziris, where it was a big trading center. There's even a name, a Jewish trader's name associated with him. And he landed in Kerala in 52 AD. He established seven different churches based on the seven wealthiest families in the area. High-end Brahmins, which were from Hindu. Some of these churches are still there. I think five of them are. Many of the Christian families in that area claim connections all the way back 2,000 years ago. A guy named Robert Frankenberg, who's a church historian, says, whatever dubious historicity may be attached to these traditions, there can be little doubt as to their antiquity or their great appeal in the imagination or their source in Thomas. Thomas was martyred in 72 AD. He was killed by a Raja who got mad because Thomas converted his wife and his daughter to Christianity. He was placed on a hill and the Raja's guards went and threw spears at him. That hill's a memorial and there was a tomb where he was buried. You didn't know that story, did you? Thomas is a pretty good recruit for Jesus. I'm a recruit for Jesus. You're supposed to be, are you? Because somewhere, somehow, through somebody, Jesus appeared to us. Friend, maybe it was your second grade Sunday school teacher. Ellie, maybe it was your college roommate. What's the name of the book? Searching for Allah, Finding Jesus. Have you heard of that book or read that book? But a Muslim guy in England who was in college and his roommate was a devout Christian. And during the years together, the Muslim guy who became a physician tried to disprove Christianity to his roommate and prove Islam, and he got converted. It's a really, really good book. Isn't that the name of it? Searching for Allah, Finding Jesus? The man was a small sect Muslim, not one of the Sunnis or Shias that wanted to blow up people. A couple years after he wrote the book, he developed cancer and he died. But it's a really good book. His roommate appeared to him. That was Jesus. Jesus hasn't stopped appearing to people just because he's missing. St. Francis says, you might be the only Bible anyone ever reads. You might be the only Jesus anybody ever sees. And he appears to people every day, young and old, rich and poor. Christian and pagan, that we hear more and more reports out of the Muslim world about Jesus appearing to Muslims in dreams. Sometimes in a blinding light and great voice like Paul. We need to tell other people. The tomb might be empty, but Jesus isn't missing. We need to be like Thomas, maybe more than Paul. Even though he doubted, he persevered, telling others and living greatly for Christ. Can you do that? Oh, yes. Yeah, you can. Should you do this? Yeah. You can. You should. Question is, will you do this? And that's between and betwixt you and God. But you got to keep in mind, Happy Easter, because He is risen. And He's here. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for our risen Lord. Let us now take the opportunity to give back to God part of what He has given to us.